Isaiah 9:6, we continue our study on the names of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be a sermon on eternity. I did not say it's going to be a sermon that is going to last for eternity, but we are going to talk about eternity tonight. And we've been just using these very significant and God-derived and Spirit-inspired into the text of Scripture names of Christ. And I appreciate your flexibility in this study, because we were kind of just using this as a launching pad, and we've covered a lot of ground, and we will tonight. As you see from your notes, you'll see a lot of blanks there. If you don't get every blank filled in, it's okay. But that's just kind of some places to jot down. I'll help you fill in most of them if you're interested in doing that. But read this text, 9:6 of Isaiah. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Tonight we're going to look at that expression, that title, that name, Everlasting Father. We've already looked at the other ones up to that point preceding. We only have one more from this passage that we'll talk about later about the Prince of Peace. But the Everlasting Father, when you think about everlasting, that's something that you and I have trouble dealing with, frankly. Eternity, everlasting, forever. Because it's not part of our experience base of anything we've experienced in this life. And we have a strange way of ordering ourselves in light of the length of time and our perception of it. I mean, have you ever had a day that you said or thought, it seems like this day is going to last forever? You would like it to end, and it doesn't seem like it is coming, usually because something unpleasant is occurring. Or we sometimes think, is that ever going to come? Is eternity ever going to come to me? And we have trouble dealing with it. We also have trouble dealing with it because of our own mortality. There's something about our life and our perception of it that we have trouble dealing with that. But what I want to do tonight is just do a little bit of a four-part Bible study tonight. We're going to look at a number of different scriptures to just think about what we can learn and what we can hear about this one who is described as the Everlasting Father. Now, it seems a little odd when you look at this verse, and if you just look at it, we tend to be familiar with it, so it doesn't seem odd to us, but it begins, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and that son will be called the Everlasting Father." So he's called both son and father, all in the same context. In the last verse, verse 7, it says the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is going to take place. It's all true, all real. But how does that take place? How is he the father? Well, probably the best way to understand it, and you understand that translating is a rather tricky thing, some have described that it's not describing that he is everlastingly a father, but he is the father of everlasting. And in fact, that might be a better way to translate it. The father of eternity, and this is going to make no sense because we have no other way to say it. He's the originator of eternity. Well, eternity has no origination, so by definition that is an inaccurate statement. But we don't have words that can adequately interact with eternal. But somehow he is eternal by his nature, and the fact that things are eternal are tied to the fact that he is eternally, unchangingly, inalterably, unexplainably God. He is eternal. He is eternal by every quality that is part of him. So this son that is given, and speaking of Christ's incarnation, he is not just a son who began in time and lived on unendingly into the future. He is a child born, a son given, who has always eternally existed in the sense that he is the everlasting Father. He is the Father of eternity. He is eternal. We've talked about this before. We can sort of get a handle on the fact of eternity going forward. I mean, today is today, and I expect tomorrow to be here. And so if there's just an unending succession of tomorrows, okay, that's eternity. But if you turn around and go the other way, go back in time, everything has an origin. Everything has a beginning. Everything has a start point. That would be true of our lives. That would be true of all life. That would be true life of the creation, all the created order in total. But he is that. So there's four things I want to share with you tonight, a number of verses that we're going to look at. Most of them I have on the screen because I know it becomes really difficult to keep up. If you can keep up in your Bible, that is preferred. But I'm trying to make this as convenient for you as possible. This everlasting Father has done something very special for us. And we find this in Ecclesiastes 3:1. He has created in us a longing for eternity. He's created in us a longing for eternity. We long to have an existence that is not just 80 or 90 years or 10 decades if we make it to that point and then it's over. We have this longing for eternity. And let me take you to Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 11. It says in this verse, he has made everything beautiful in its time. There's a first aspect of time. And then this little phrase right in the middle. Also, he put eternity in their hearts, except that no one would find out the work that God does from beginning to end. I don't want to deal with the whole verse, just that little phrase. He's put eternity in their hearts. God has hardwired into humanity this longing to touch and understand and experience and have the experience of eternal life. Now, oftentimes that desire zooms off in ways it shouldn't, but it all focuses back onto this is how God has made us. He has made us to interface with the concept of eternity. If you go around this world and you study all the cultures and all the people groups of this world, if you study all the cultures and people groups that have been here previously, you find everywhere you look that man is irrepressibly religious and spiritual in his understanding. That does not mean that every people group and everything worship the true God, but there is this longing to have some way to understand the fundamental questions about human existence. Where did I come from? If you ask a Hindu, you're going to get a different question than biblical Christianity. But there's an attempt to answer that question. The second question is, well, why am I here? What is my purpose? If you ask someone who's in Islam, they're going to give you a different answer than what God has revealed in the Bible. Or you ask somebody who's an animist or someone who's one of those kind of mystic religions. But that all says this, inherent in the heart of man is this desire for eternity. Or you ask the question about what's my destiny, what's the future? There has never been found a culture, natural in existence, created or growing organically, that has ever been atheistic. The only people who are atheistic are people who have reached that conclusion through some intellectual exercise. And I'm quite convinced, in the heart of hearts, no one is 100% absolute, guaranteed, rock-solid atheist. I think there's some doubts in there that's been suppressed. Why? Because God has put eternity in our hearts. There is this longing to connect with God. Sometimes it zooms off in a direction by our desire to want to escape our mortality by preserving how we are now. I tried to look this up, and the most recent data I could find came from a research that was done in 2011, so it's a little bit old. But it was in an article that was in USA Today, written by a man by the name of David Crary, and he was talking about now the baby boomers, and if you're one, you know who you are. That age group is now reaching what is normal retirement age. And one of the things that's trending is this, is that, let me just read this. Baby boomers heading into what used to be called retirement age are providing a 70 million member marketing bonanza for legions of companies. Entrepreneurs, cosmetic surgeons, and others equal are eager to capitalize on the forever young mindset, whether it is through wrinkle creams, facelifts, or workouts. It adds up to a potential bonanza. The marketing research from Global Industry Analysis projects that a boomer-fueled consumer base, quote, seeking to keep the dreaded signs of aging at bay, will push the market for anti-aging products from about $80 billion per year now, that's in 2011, to $114 billion per year in 2015. The bad news is it ain't going to work. It might take a few wrinkles out of your face. It might make you appear more youthful and more vibrant, but you understand no matter how long you keep the process going, it's ultimately a losing battle. But God has put eternity in our hearts so that we will connect with Him. We will connect with Him. It's that which brings us back to Him. It brings us back to understand that our purpose on this life is to bring glory to the God who is eternal. What is our origin in life? The everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, spoke the humankind into existence for His own pleasure. What is our destiny? The everlasting Father desires us to be redeemed through the blood of the Lamb and by faith in that come into a relationship with Him so that the day will come soon and very soon. We go to meet the Lord and we will be with Him and enjoy Him and worship Him and be in union with Him forever. It's that longing of eternity that God embedded into our hearts, that hardwired into our nature. Now, I want to just stop and I want you to remember something about the eternal. And I just want to just want to stop four times and do this. And the first one, just to give you a little exercise to try to put in this, because God just simply wants us to do this. He wants us to remember that He is eternal. He wants us to remember that there is an eternity. He wants us to remember, frankly, that there's a lot more than whatever's going on in your life and whatever's going on in this world today. It's about more than the next election. It's about more than the next trend. It's more than whatever's next in society. It's more than whatever's next in your agenda list. It's higher and greater. Here's what I want you to do. When you are reminded of the temporary nature of anything, I want you to be reminded that there is an eternal quality to you, and there is an eternal God that is over all things. For instance, is there a day in the week that you take out your trash? You take out your trash? You think of all the packaging and all the stuff and all of the... To me, that just says temporary. And if you recycle, God bless you for doing that, but it's still temporary. I bought these products, I consume these products, I throw the milk jug away, I throw the newspaper away because I've already read it. We just have this sense of everything we touch has a very short shelf life. And products now come, food products mostly all come with an expiration date. Best if used by, best if purchased by. And if you ignore that, you may do that at your own peril or you may have an unpleasant experience waiting for you. Next time you were reminded that something is temporary, stop and say, there's a part of life that is not temporary. I am hardwired to connect with eternity. I long for eternity, and God has promised me eternity. I don't know what it is in your life, whatever, it's temporary, whatever. I know at this time of season, one of the things that we will do soon, or maybe you've done soon, if you do flowers and do plants out, you know, the spring flowers are gone, the summer flowers are fading. If you planted some things for fall, it's soon going to be gone too. You have this repetition of the seasons, and you move things around, and you plant, and they grow, and they bloom, and then they're gone. Every time you see something temporary, let the little light go off, and just to remind you that there is an eternity, there is an eternal God. Secondly, not only has He created a longing for eternity in us, He has revealed eternity to us. He has revealed eternity to us. We would not be able to understand or even appreciate what little we do know about eternity if God hadn't have informed us and shown us and demonstrated something to us about eternity. I want to take you to 1 John, if you will. And let me turn there. First John, the very beginning of the book, chapter 1, 1 Epistle John, chapter 1, verse 1, it says this. That which was from the beginning, and again, that's sort of a reference back to the eternality of Christ and their experience with him. By the way, 1 John 1 and the Gospel of John 1 are an interesting two passages to kind of line up and compare them. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. And in the first chapter of John's Gospel, he calls Jesus Christ the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and so forth. So he's speaking of Christ, obviously. And he says, the life was manifested, it was revealed, it was shown to us. And we have seen and bear witness to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Now, that's a lengthy little statement. Did you get to this reality that he has revealed something of eternal life to us? We have a longing for eternal life, but we would not know what that was like. We would not know the parameters of it, how we engage with it, how we can have eternal life in spite of our sin and how our sins are dealt with, except God in the person of Jesus Christ, which John the Apostle says he saw and looked upon and handled and so forth of the word of life. He said, I'm an eyewitness, is what John is saying, to this one who has manifested eternal life. Jesus, he just blew people's minds when he was talking about things like, that he was around before David. Well, how can that be? When he said things like, I and my Father are one. When he said, I saw Satan falling out of heaven as a star falling from heaven. Well, that occurred a long time before the events are unfolding in the Gospels. Because Satan's been around, as we have interacted with him as a race of humanity, since the Garden of Eden. So how could he have that eternal experience? Well, he was revealing to us something about eternity and that there is an experience, there is a reality beyond what we see locked into our framework of time. Now, here's what I want us to do with this. We understand we would not know eternity. We would not know about eternal life. We'd not know how to be saved except Christ had revealed it to us. Have you noticed how we oftentimes get all excited about seeing something that we think is old? Maybe it's ruins, maybe it's historical battlefield, maybe it's an antique, something that's really, really old. If you don't mind, I'm going to show you some of my vacation pictures right now. If you'll bring up first picture. Julie and I were in Mount Rainier National Park, and this little roadside place we were at, it was talking about the Douglas fir trees that grow there. And this is a cross section, and I wish I'd have found somebody to stand there with me so I could see get the size. But this thing is huge. I don't know, maybe 12 feet across, something like that. And it was on display there, and it was cut down in 1963. Okay, so this cross section is still on display there. And what they did with this Douglas fir was start counting the rings. And you know how a tree grows a ring every year. We'll go to the next picture. This is a close up of the center thing. They calculated that this Douglas fir started growing in 1293, 670 years before it was chopped down. Of course, then you have to add another number of years to existence. But it was actually growing for 670 years. And I don't know about you, but I was mightily impressed to see this thing. I want to know who actually counted all those rings without losing count. But somehow they did it. And also, in the last picture, it had all these little tabs on there. If you look closer, it was saying this was the year Columbus discovered America. This was the year the Civil War was fought, and just kind of like a timeline. And we was all, it's 670 years from its germination to when, I just wondered why they chopped the thing down, but there wasn't anyone there to answer my question about this. But the next time you're impressed by how old something is, here's what I want you to do. I want you to just kind of think about that for one. And after you say, wow, that is really old, I want you to stop and say, not really. Because, yeah, 6 centuries, almost 7 centuries, is very, very old. But biblical history is measured in the thousands of years. So is created history. And beyond that, you have a God who has eternally existed and will always eternally exist. I want us just to, if we could just claim a little bit of, reclaim a little bit of wonder about God being eternal. There's no way that we can get a handle on it. There's no way we can get wrap our minds around it. But we somehow should just be struck with God. There has never, ever been a day. There's never, ever been a moment that God didn't exist. And if you extract the time elements out of it, which we're stuck with time elements, there has never been any experience where God hasn't existed. Always and eternal. I think the more that we are impressed with that, we're just led back to this reality that God is so much greater and bigger and magnificent, and He is worthy of my worship. He's worthy of my attention. He's worthy of my service. He's worthy of my time. He's worthy of my money. He's worthy of everything because He is indeed God. Thirdly, He has gifted us with eternal things. This is where it gets a little more personal, okay? Those are kind of very broad concepts, but it gets a little more personal. God has given us a number of things that are described, and you'll notice in each one of these verses, you'll find things that are eternal. And there are lines after these verses, and I will give you the word to write in there because I want you to have a record of them in this section. But notice what He calls eternal. He's gifted us with eternal things. He's given us things that are going to last and matter 100 years from now, 500 years from now, 670 years from now, 1,000 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now, unendingly. They're going to matter. They are eternal. They're not going to fade away. They're not going to grow old. They're not going to become obsolete. They're not going to be archaic. They're not going to become antiques. They're not going to become museum pieces. These are always fresh, new. Number one, 1 Peter 1:20. It says there, He indeed, speaking of Christ, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. So you can write in if you want your line, him, the gift of Himself is eternal. The eternal God in the person of Christ has gifted Himself, and it was predetermined before the world was ever created, the foundations of the world was ever laid. It was part of the eternal purpose of God that Christ would give Himself to you. Does not the circuit breaker in your brain start to flip? Before we were created, before anything was created, before God ever created anything, before He ever started the clock ticking of time, in the eternal will and purpose of God, God wanted to give Christ as a gift to people like us. And by the way, God has always known everything there is to know, so He knew all the drama and all the baggage and all the flaws and all the sin and all the wickedness and all the rebellion and all the mess that came with who we are. But still, He decided that He was going to give you Himself. Secondly, Revelation 13:8. It says this, all who dwell on the earth will worship Him, whose names have not been the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's the phrase I want to look at. He was slain from the foundation of the world. Not only has He given you Himself, He has given you His death. Well, you say, and I would say this too. This is beyond logic, okay? Logical sense would say His death occurred at a point in time. Yes, it did. It was effective and so forth. But in the eternal workings of God in eternity, and I don't know how to say this any other way but just to say it this way, and this is inadequate. But in the eternal workings of God, Christ has always been slain. It's as good as done. And I don't know how else to say it. But God's purpose was that Christ would give Himself and Christ would die for you. It's not just, oh, I had a whim. Let's just go down there and save those people. Well, they really need some help. We better do something about it. This was part of the package deal from God from eternity past. Thirdly, Ephesians 1:4. Now, I'm just going to just kind of cover this quickly. And I'm just looking at the phrases that have to do with eternality here. It says this, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be, and this is the part I want to look at, be holy and without blame before him in love. Part of this eternal reality of God was that you were going to be holy and without blame. I don't know about you, but I don't feel like those words should be particularly attached to me. And I have some suspicions about you, too. So that's how we say it. We're holy, us? Without blame, us? It was part of the eternal giftedness of God that when it's all done, and in God's mind, this was what he was going to accomplish, and what God decides to accomplish, he will accomplish, that when we stand before him blameless, holy, separated to him, we should be amazed by that, and that eternity. That's part of the eternal giftedness. Ephesians 3 and verse 11. And I just want to look at just part of this, and this is just one little phrase out of a longer passage. But it says here, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Just that phrase, eternal purpose. He has given us a gift of eternity. He has given us himself, his death. He's given us holiness and blamelessness, and here it speaks of his purpose. This was his intention. This was what he wanted to do. It's what was in his heart to do, what was in harmony with his character, which is loving and merciful and gracious. He's given us his eternal purpose. Hebrews 5:9. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And this one is simply this. He's given us eternal salvation. He's given us salvation. This one we kind of relate to because we have some appreciation of salvation, although I'm sure we don't appreciate it enough. But I'm so thankful that salvation is for eternity. And it is unending. And eternal life literally means eternal life. Hebrews 9 and verse 12 says this. It says, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Redemption is an economic term. If you pay a price for something, you redeem it. Or if you buy back something, you redeem it with a price paid. And here in this verse he's talking about with his own blood. That was the price paid for our eternal redemption. But again, we have been, this is a divine transaction that is always binding and always good. Never going to be rescinded, never going to be outbid, never going to be undone. Hebrews 9 and 15 says this. And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive, and here's our phrase, the promise of the eternal inheritance. God says, I am going to share part and parcel of what belongs to me with you. That's what an inheritance is. Inheritance is something that belonged to somebody else that gets passed to the inheritor, the one who inherits. God says, I'm going to give you my divine inheritance. And that could be a Bible study all on its own. But I do want to just give you this hint. There's a phrase that talks in Romans 8 where it says, we are heirs of God, check, and we are joint heirs with Christ. A joint heir means, okay, dad's died, we're dividing up the property, there's two siblings, one gets 50% and the other one gets 50% or an equal share, however it works out. That's a joint heir. Someone described it this way to me, and I still find it a mind-boggling statement, but it helps us at least appreciate this. But a friend of mine said this to me one time. He said, if God the Father ever decided to give up housekeeping, you get as much of a share of the piece of the pie as Jesus himself. That's what a joint heir is. I can't add anything to that. I can't. There's no words that are adequate to us. But he is the God who, yes, he put eternity in our hearts. He has revealed eternity to us, and he wants us to know, because he plasters it all over the Bible, that what he gives us are eternal things, not temporal things, not trinkets, not things that are going to fade and be gone, but eternal things, because he, in his very nature, is an eternal God. Let me give you another exercise that maybe will help. Try this one on for size. The next time you were reminded of the change in the seasons and the passing of time, I want you just to be reminded of this. Next time you flip the calendar, you're going to do that Saturday, okay? November 1st, next Saturday, you're going to flip the calendar. Next Sunday, you're going to set the clock back. Not forward. You're going to be wrong if you do it right way. I love this. We're going to change the time. No, we're not. We're all going to adjust our schedules. Time is how God made it. But we're all going to adjust our schedules, and this is the time we get an extra hour of sleep, right? Or it feels like it? Okay, so this is the good one. I just wish they'd leave the whole thing alone. This going back and forth is not good in my book, but no one asked me. But the next time you do something, maybe it's a birthday. Maybe it's the next time you feel a little older, and you just are reminded that time is passing away, and things are temporary. I want you to stop right there, and I want you to say it out loud if you dare. I want to say, no, it isn't. Because God has given me eternal things. And I might be getting older, and I might have more birthdays than I want to admit. And time may be passing quicker than I would ever suspect it. And it seems like things are fading away. But you know what? Eternity is what God has given you. Next time it feels like it's all going away and time is passing by, take that reminder just to say, no, it's not. Lastly, he points us to an eternal purpose. He wants us to be directed to think about eternity. In just three verses, then we're done. Psalm 31:15 says this, "My times are in your hands." My times are in your hands. He wants us, based on the fact that eternity has been imparted to us, that he's revealed eternity, he's given us eternal things, he wants us to think differently. He doesn't want us to think, this day is never going to end, or the good things are never going to come, or the good things never last. You ever have one of those days where I thought, I wish today could never end, and it's kind of sad because you know it will. The last day of vacation, it's back to work, or the last celebration, or someone is departing. But our times are in his hand. He absolutely has it well in hand, the moments, the length, the brevity, and all of the components of the time package, which is our lives. Our times are in his hands. They are safely there. You have seen this, have you not? By the way, anytime someone tells me, the doctors say that person has X number of months or to live, the first thing I do in my mind is I dismiss it. That doesn't mean that the person isn't seriously ill and they may not be here long, but I have learned this. The doctors are very bad at giving dates and times because I'm convinced, based on Scripture, that our times are in his hands. The length of our life is determined by God ultimately. And we've all seen people that look perfectly healthy and then they're gone, and people you thought were at death's door really weren't. So we're really bad at getting that. Why? Because our times are in his hands. It's in God's hands. If that is true, relax a little bit. Just chill out a little bit. Just rest in confidence. Yeah, I'm in this season of life, and it's not the season of life that I really want to be in, but your times are in his hand. He's gifted you with eternity. Hebrews 1:2 says this. He has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds. The word that's translated in our translation, worlds, is ione, which it can be translated either worlds or ages. And a translator has a difficulty knowing, well, which word is it? Well, I'm not negating the fact, so don't give me this, don't charge me this. Yeah, he made all the worlds. The Bible teaches that. I just think in this verse he's saying more than just the physical touchable worlds. I think he uses the word ione to mean this. He made the ages and everything in it. It's more of an expression of time than it is spatial and matter. He is the creator. He is the maker of all that exists, and He is the maker of the time in which they exist. Whatever you make, you by default own. I made this. This is what I possess. If God made it, He owns it. So He owns all of the ages, all of the time, and all that exists. If He owns eternity, then that means He also owns today. Does He not? And if He owns today, set your mind to serve Him today. And then I love these two verses found in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 4, 17 and 18. For our light affliction, and think about this, this is Paul talking. I would not describe his life as light affliction, but that's how he describes it. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. Why? Here's the answer in the end of the verse. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. May God help us as we know and believe that He is the everlasting Father. We don't see Him with these eyes, but everything we see with these eyes is temporary. But what we don't see, what we see with faith, what we see in confidence, what we believe from the Scriptures, what we hold to be true, in spite of sometimes contrary evidence coming to us from our senses, that these things are true. He operates in the realm of the unseen, and continue to believe in Him. Rest in Him, serve Him, believe Him. That's the three summary statements from those last three verses. Rest in Him, serve Him, and believe in Him.